Well, we are week 10 of 13 in our summer series in the book of Acts, which has been really exciting. This morning, the message, as Adam already referred to, is purposeful living. Purposeful living. I remember when I was younger and I was in New Hampshire, and I was with a denomination called Assembly of God. They had something kind of like the Boy Scouts, they referred to the Rural Rangers. And I remember we had like this little hoorah thing with a bunch of dads and their sons and other kids. Went out into the woods, and then we were all just giving a compass. And there was a destination we needed to go to in the woods, and they just put all the kids kind of scattered in the woods and said, you needed to go kind of north this angle. Go at it, right? And so it's a great way to eliminate a lot of the kids. No, I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. But I remember I had this compass, and I was really nervous because I've used a compass like in my hand. I never actually used it to like actually get somewhere. And I never been in a place where I was all alone and trying to find a compass direction. I remember being really nervous, but I remember the instructions that the leaders and my dad had mentioned, hey, you just got to follow it north this way. And you're going through trees and over old buildings or houses that used to be there, little mounds. And it wasn't super far, but in my mind, it might as well have been the Trek to Mordor in the Lord of the Rings, if you ever seen that. I'm like, I pretty much lived that in about 20 minutes. Yeah, it wasn't that long, but I remember going. But in life, we don't have like a compass for all our decisions. That would be nice, get to know where we're going, just look at a little compass. But God has provided us with his word to give us direction for life and purpose and meaning. And the beautiful thing about that is, regardless of where you are, whether you're way off course, you're right where you need to be, that we can come to God and he can show us exactly where we need to be. And the biggest thing is, can we trust God even when the circumstances around us seem a little different? I appreciate Adam's prayer this morning, just sharing about trusting God. Even in the rain, the Lord is still shining. So here's a question just to be thinking about. So we're thinking about purposeful living. What is your purpose? Not just like a vocational purpose or family purpose, even though those are really good, but what is the purpose that God's given you? I truly believe that each one of us has a purpose, even has a calling that God has called us to. In God's word, it talks about that there are good works for each one of us in advance for us to walk into. It's not like God has a good plan for some of us, and then some of us, we just kind of meander around and you're just lost in like a tunnel or something. And maybe we can feel like that, right? I'm sure there's seasons of life where we feel like that. God, where are you at? Feel a little lost. But God, you have good works planned ahead before you're even around that we can walk into. Lord, what do those look like? So think about that. What is your purpose? What is your kingdom purpose? We know what purposeless living can look like and can feel like. Waking up in the morning and you feel like you don't have a purpose to wake up for. It feels like just a day's dragging on, or maybe going to bed and just feeling like, oh, I don't have a purpose. I do a routine, got to do certain things, whether that's hanging out with friends or going to work or going to school. And if in that place, it can almost sink into a place of maybe despair. Maybe some of you can relate to this. Maybe a place of depression, just kind of going through things. Like, I just don't have like a purpose that seems to go. I achieve something temporary, and then once I get there, it just seems to be lacking. The beautiful thing about kingdom purposes is that they have an eternal viewpoint, and they have an eternal thing that we can join into. So we're going to look at the person of Paul, who used to be referred to as Saul, in the book of Acts, and just see the purpose and calling that God has called him to. We're going to see some of the things he meandered, some of the challenges he's faced, and how he responded. So we'll be looking at Acts 14, verses 8 to 13. Acts 14, verses 8 to 13. But before I want to go on a little journey, and it's actually, this is what's recorded as Paul's first missionary journey, so we're going to be doing a little bit of a map this morning, and this will be starting in Acts 13, so you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to kind of give you a brief kind of overview of where Paul was going with Barnabas, and the different places they go, and then we're going to settle in into a city called Lystra, is where we're going to be reading Acts 14, verse 8 to 13. So here's a map, and just so this makes sense, I think I have a laser doesn't really come up, but we're going to be starting over here. This blue line is the direction that Paul's traveling, and then he's coming back on this red line. He actually retraces his steps back to Antioch. So we'll look at that a little bit more closely. So I wanted to read a scripture from Acts 13, 1 to 3, about how Paul and Barnabas started off on this journey, and they also brought a man with them named John. So I want to read Acts 13, 1 to 3. Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manning, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," who was later referred to as Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and set them off. So that's how the decision, it wasn't just like a willy-nilly idea, just like, hey, we should just go around and visit some towns and share Jesus and try to plant churches. You see the Lord very much directing. And as we've been this promoted by a promise series, we see that all these things that the early church is doing is guided and fueled by the Holy Spirit. And we long for that today. Amen? Holy Spirit, come, fill us, guide us, direct us. We don't make up this whole church idea. We don't make up the power source. God, you're the power source. This is your idea, and you are building your church globally. So, in Antioch is where they start off with some prayer. So, from Antioch, they go right over here to Seleucia. Over here, they're passing through, and they're getting ready to do some sailing. And they sail over and land on Cyprus in this town right over here. This is where they had a helper with him who was helping their ministry, John. He was helping with them. And when they landed there, he was joining them. When they got all the way to Paphos, they were opposed by a magician or a sorcerer who was seeing what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They're preaching the gospel to the proconsul there. And he was just saying, hey, I want to interfere with what's going on. I know in our country, you don't often think of demonic or sorcerers, but it's a real thing even today, especially if you go to third world countries, you'll see that, and in our country, it just looks a little bit more polished, probably, but you get to see that there's demonic forces that are wanting to oppose what God's doing, but you know the beautiful thing about God? He's stronger than any other spirit, right? So even though Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel, and they're connecting really good with the proconsul, the leaders there, and there's opposition, that Paul he was getting in the way and he was doing evil and he simply actually just temporarily blinded Bar-Jesus was his name, or Eliamus, and he completely was unable to stop what God was doing. I want to encourage you, if you're facing opposition, spiritual attacks or whatever, it's a real deal. It's good to acknowledge that, but just know that Jesus is greater. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. As long as you're staying close to Christ, all good. So moving on from there, they went all the way over to Perga, which you can kind of see right there. So on this island, shoot over here. This is where John, who was helping him, left, and he returned to Jerusalem. Then they went to another town called Antioch. You notice they started in one, but this is a different one right here. And over here, Paul shares the gospel with both the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are those who are just non-Jews. Last week, we were talking about how the Holy Spirit was showing Peter that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but for everyone, that it's going global to every ethnos, every ethnic grouping in the entire world, and that this is God's heart, and this is God's mission, and they're like, wow, we're taking it. So Paul's going there. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, received the gospel with great joy. As Paul was preaching, like, yeah, go Jesus. All right, receiving this. But there's some Jews who were there who were trying to stir up persecution. They did not receive it with joy. They were actually trying to stir up persecution for Paul and Barnabas, his co-laborer. From there, they go to Iconium. So they're going right here. We follow this little blue trail over here. We're going down. I believe I got that right. Yeah, going this way to Iconium. They spoke in such a way here that both the Jews and the Greeks, the non-Jews, came to know Christ. So they're actually bearing much fruit here. But however, there was still a group of unbelieving Jews who are stirring up more and more trouble. It's like almost like they're going one direction and there's like a storm following them. Maybe Adam, you can relate to that, right? Maybe just a rainstorm, hypothetical, right? But there's a storm literally, and it's not just like a rainstorm. This is literally a persecution storm where people are very upset. They want to stop what God is doing or try to stop, and they're going. So a lot of persecution is starting to go up. So then they fled to Lystra, which is where we'll be taking it up right over here. They fled to this little outpost, and there's a group of Jews who were coming, who wanted both Greeks and Jews who wanted to persecute Paul and Barnabas. So now there's like a whole group. Lystra, I was looking this up. And if you ever, as you're studying the Bible during the week and you ever get to a passage, you're like, I wonder what the cultural background is or something. A great resource is BibleGateway.com. If you go under resources, go under commentaries, there's a there's a commentary that's free called the InterVarsity New Testament, InterVarsity Press New Testament. It's fantastic. So check it out. If you're ever like, oh, they have all these different sections, you can look at it. But they have some great background. So Lystra was a fortified Roman frontier outpost 18 miles southwest of Iconium. And Paul is preaching the gospel to all the local ethnic groups, just like we heard in the vision to Peter. Go and preach to all ethnic groups. God does not show favoritism. So this is where we're going to start reading in Acts 14, verses 8 to 13. And we'll have it right up here. Awesome. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Praise the Lord. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. Let's just take a moment to pray. We're going to kind of unpack this section first. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, we thank you for how you used the early church, God, to bring your gospel locally and then globally. God, would you speak to us, empower us, encourage us, and guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So we're going to take it in little chunks just so I can break it down a little bit better. So I just want to give a little background. So Paul is called to go and plant churches, specifically share the gospel with those who have yet to hear God, Jews, but specifically to the Gentiles. He knows his purpose and he knows his calling, and he faces a ridiculous amount of opposition. Like if you ever read about this guy, he faces all kinds of opposition. Opposition could be a huge deterrent, right? If we know what God's calling us to really want to slow us down. People opposing, doing things. In this case, there's life-threatening opposition he faces. But when you know the call and the purpose that God has given you, you can press in. If you don't know the purpose or the call that God's giving you, it's really easy just to be like, I'll go to like something easier. You know, maybe Paul could have picked up playing, you know, the guitar, so to speak, and started being like a worship leader in Antioch and just hanging out there, which would have been a nice thing to do. But you get to see that's not what his calling was or his purpose. So instead of facing opposition in this setting, there's opposition coming. He actually gets elevated to the place of a lowercase g god. Literally, the people, they're like, you're the gods. You just did a miraculous healing. You must be the gods that we worship. And you are here, both Paul and Barnabas. And the reason why they were responding this way, which for us might be like, huh, that seems a bit unusual. I think it's helpful to know a little background. This is what I got off of InterVarsity Press's commentary. So I just want to share this with you. The crowd's response to the miracle shows both total excitement and total lack of comprehension, right? They see something amazing. They just assume it's the wrong power, right? They're thinking it's Zeus and Hermes, but that's not who they're operating it out at all. There's one God, and his name is Jesus. So they cry out in Lyconian, their heart language, that the gods of Zeus and Hermes had come in human form. They repeatedly address Paul and Barnabas with divine homage. If you ever have a moment where God's calling you to do something and people are like super elevating you above what God says, this could be a moment to be like, you know what? Maybe we will settle down. You know, my name's not Zeus, but maybe I could take it, right? Bad idea, right? This would not be a good idea. I don't think we're often treated this way where people are thinking we're gods in the lowercase g. But there's things that can happen, success that can want to off-track us, get us distracted from what God's calling us to do. It's not always just opposition that can pull us away. Success oftentimes can pull us away. Sometimes it's successful in careers or finances or other things. And I've seen people go way off from loving Jesus just because they got so excited into being praised by men where the approval of God was no longer enough. But Paul knew who he was in Christ. He knew the calling, and he knew God was more than enough. And it's great how they responded to this, but let's keep going. A little bit of background. So their response to Lyconians is not surprising. The Ovid, the Roman poet, relates to the legend of a previous visitation of Zeus and Hermes in this region. They came in human form and inquired at 1,000 homes. So this is a legend. But none of them showed hospitality. Only a poor elderly couple took them in. The pair was rewarded by being spared when the gods flooded the valley and destroyed its inhabitants. The couple's shack was transformed into a marble pillared gold roof temple, and they became its priests. So this is the background. They've seen something miraculous. They have like this legendary back belief that, last time we think something happened like this, they weren't treated well. We need to treat these people really well. They see Zeus, who they're referring to Paul, as the weather god, and Hermes, his messenger, as the provider of the fruitful harvest. So you're going to see Paul and Barnabas' response to this. If they have an opportunity to ever want to set up shop and fake their ways as little gods, this would be an opportunity to do it. Here's success in a temporary, weird kind of way. But Paul and Barnabas do not do that. They do not do that because they know their identity. They also know that taking credit for what God is doing is a very bad thing. Taking credit for what God has done and saying that was me, it's a really bad thing. Taking worship that should be good to God and taking that personally is a very bad thing. In Acts 12, 21 to 23, there's a man named Herod. And he was not a God-fearer or one that was following after the Lord. He was actually persecuting and killing the early apostles. People who were non-believers saw Herod and just thinking how amazing he is. And it says in verse 22, the people were shouting, the voice of God and not of man, the voice of God and not of man. And verse 20 says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Pretty strong, right? Worship was going to Herod, and I don't know if Paul and Barnabas knew this. They might have known this. I wouldn't be surprised. The last person that was just like a little bit before, two chapters before, that took credit as a god, literally was killed on the spot and eaten by worms. So, I mean, that's a humbling kind of reminder, like God is God and we are not. Let's not confuse those two. But Paul and Barnabas, they knew who they were, they knew who they weren't, they knew who God was, and they were wanting to give him the glory. So they respond like this. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments, which is a Jewish way of just like responding, like, no, no way, and rushed out into the crowds, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature. Like, we're on the same plane. We're both humans, right? And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Even with these words, right? This is a pretty strong redirection, tearing clothes, like this is pretty strong. But even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. You see, Paul and Barnabas, they knew who they were, they knew who they weren't, they knew what they were called to do, and they knew the purpose of the season of life, and that definitely was not to get the credit of God. They want to actually share that more people would know Jesus, and they would glorify God in heaven. So you get to see this example of Paul turning. He knew what their background was, why they were thinking, oh, you're the ones that are, you know, bringing in the fruit and the rain and all that. And he turns as being like, yeah, I know you think this about the fruit and like what's happening here. But if you look, the real living God, he's the one that provided you with rain. He's the one that created the seas and the land. He's the one that has blessed you in a way that it wasn't Zeus or Hermes. It was the living God. And he's redirecting them. He's not trying to blur. He's not trying to do a syncretism. Like, yeah, let's blur your God with my God and just call it kumbaya. He's like, no. He's like, there's one living God, and he's the one that has brought this. Paul stayed humble, and he stayed low in this example. We're about to see an example. I almost entitled this sermon Whiplash because he's getting like all this praise, him and Barnabas, and in a moment, everything's going to change on a dime. People are literally wanting to worship him. He's having to say no to a barbecue feast and people wanting to put him as a god. And he knew his source of power. In Philippians 4, 11 to 13, Paul wrote this, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Anyone else want to have that, right? Be content whatever the circumstances. I love this passage. I know what it is to be in need. And if you look at Paul's life, he knew great need. Great persecution, and I know what it is to have plenty. I'm sure we probably can relate to both of them. Maybe you're in a place of plenty, maybe a season, or maybe most of the time, or maybe you're a place of need. But Lord, I want to have contentment regardless. I have learned the secret of being content, here we go, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, and here it is. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13, great verse to put to memory. I can do all things through him, all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul knew what it was like to face opposition. He also knew his face to have a lot. But his contentment was not based on circumstances, and his calling wasn't based on circumstances either. Our purpose, our calling can't be based on circumstances because our calling and our purpose will change depending on how our circumstances are. So I want to keep moving and see this whiplash moment. So they're getting praised as if they're Zeus and Hermes in the flesh, and then things start to switch. So I don't know how quickly this is, but it seems like it was right after. In verse 19, here we go. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Remember how there were some that were like not excited? They were stirring up persecution, trying to get some high leaders in the Jews to stir it up. And they even got some Gentiles or Greeks. They're coming. The storm has arrived at Lystra. And having persuaded the crowds, they get this. They stoned Paul. This is literally taking stones and stoning someone with stones until they're dead, or at least you think they're dead. So they dragged him out of the city, and supposing that he was dead. This might be an opportunity for Paul to think, do I really want to commit to the call, right? Do I really want to press in? Like, literally, you've been stoned, rocks thrown at you by a bunch of people circling around you. This is actually how one of the earlier leaders, how Stephen got killed, was by stoning. And Paul, who originally Saul, he was actually at that stoning. He knows what stonings was like. He actually had all the clothes of the early Jews who were stoning Stephen. He just saw the whole thing happen. So now here he is in the middle of the circle getting thrown, and you can't get out of it, and you're getting stoned. So this might be a time to be like, you know what? I'm gonna bail out. I'm gonna do something different. Maybe I can, you know, preach less, or, you know, maybe just try to do like quiet things or whatever. But it's amazing what happens. But when the disciples gathered about him, and this only could be an act of God. We saw the miraculous healing of the man who was crippled, who was healed. But get this, he's stoned, and they thought he was dead. So I'm pretty sure they probably threw a couple extra rocks to make sure. But disciples came, and he rose up, and he entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached, so get this, he just got stoned. He just got up, some miraculous reviving going on. And the next day, he starts preaching again. I don't know about you, but that's like, you know, when you'd be asking, like, you know, the believers at Antioch, maybe send a letter to Jerusalem. I think I need 6 months off, right? I think maybe 12 months to rethink, maybe is this the right field for me? What should I be doing? Literally, the next day, he's going and preaching, and he's going to another city, and he's actually going to come back to the city. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, that's the place he just was stoned, and to Iconium, and to Antioch. All those places have now become hostile. Remember, that's where it was building, Antioch, Iconium. They were all going that way. And he's like, hey, I'm going back. Remember, I can do all things through him. He strengthens me. My power source isn't my own. My life isn't my own. Paul would consider his life nothing in order to know Christ and his suffering. And for us, as God's calling us out, I believe, in specific purposes and calling in the season of life, and maybe we have lifelong callings or seasonal callings, it's good to know, Lord, what are you asking me to do? Because we can get sidetracked by so many good things, so many great things, but maybe not God things. Or maybe you're in a season right now where it just feels like everything is getting hammered, and you're just getting hit from the left, you get hit from the right, you get hit from the top, the bottom, all around. Your life just feels like, man, just one attack, another attack of opposition. And you almost can feel like, maybe it'd just be easier if I just quit. Maybe if I wasn't in the game, just pull myself out, I could just take a break. And if you're there this morning, I just want to remember that God has not forgotten you. God has not negated his calling and his purpose for you in his life. God's love is not too weak to reach you in the moment. That even the storm might be great, God is shining in full power. That any demonic spiritual force that is attacking or trying to oppose what you're doing, just know that God is with you. He's not against you, and God is for you. He'll walk through you, whether you're on a mountaintop experience of life or if you're deep in a valley, Jesus promises to walk with us through each of those. Be encouraged. God is with you. He has not abandoned you. Don't let opposition or success be a deterrent for fulfilling the purpose that God has called you to. I want to talk a little bit more about this calling. I've been kind of going back and forth with calling and purpose, but Paul knew his purpose. In Colossians 1, 27 to 29, it says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is Paul's heartbeat right here. To this end, I strenuously contend And I love this passage. I've read it so many times. But strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Did you catch that? Not because you think if you're straining towards something, you're doing it, all of my energy, my strength, you know. It's like, it's all my power. I'm doing it, and I get exhausted, and all of us can get depleted. But Paul's like, I'm going full in, pedal to the metal, with the power that Christ has given me. The same source for contentment, to weather both success and oppositions, times of need, times of plenty, was God's strength. If God's strength is that strong in Paul's life, I believe God's strength can be that strong in our life. Amen? That we can weather the storm together, that when success and praise come that wants to elevate us to a place of pride, we can stay low. Being like, hey, I'm not the source of all this. All good gifts are from my Heavenly Father who does not change like shifting shadows. I want to give him the glory. I want to give him the praise. This scripture right here is actually how we made the formation of our vision statement for the church. You'll see it on the wall, growing together towards maturity in Christ. We saw what was the heartbeat that God had given Paul to go want to train and encourage and see people grow towards maturity in Christ. That assumes that none of us are in a place of completion or perfection. None of us are perfect, right? The whole idea of growing is we're growing towards something. And it's neat because we're doing that together. We're not doing that isolated or alone. We want to encourage one another. The destination is Jesus. The perfection goal is Jesus. The ability to do this is God's power working through us and in us. When we mess up, God's grace and mercy is what enables us to stand back up and keep going. So if you're feeling like, I just done too many bad things or I'm going in the wrong, just know that God's grace is greater than your sins. God's love is stronger. God can enable you wherever you are, even if you're off all the way in the woods, so to speak, with a compass, or maybe throughout the compass, right? And you're just going off and you're lost. God will still find you. Well, it's really cool when we're doing that little trial thing in the woods, and I was using a compass, and I felt really alone trying to find this destination in New Hampshire. What I didn't know was that all the dads were lined up on both sides of the woods, like a couple hundred meters on either side. So even if you were to get lost, if the compass was to break, if you were to throw it in a creek because you thought that was fun as a seven-year-old, which maybe some of the guys did, the dads were all lining there. You could never actually be lost because they would come find you if you didn't show up in 84 hours. No, I'm just kidding. A little bit shorter. But how much more a Heavenly Father that even if you threw out the Bible, want to reject Christ and what he's done, there's a Heavenly Father waiting for you still. You're still not lost in the woods with no one. You might be lost in the woods, but God has found you. He's there right beside you. He wants to know that you are loved, you are cared for, and we can get back on track, right? We can get this compass and start going. We can start getting the word of God and using it as a direction, that new life that Jesus gives. You are never alone. You're never forgotten. It's not too late to start again. So our purpose as a church is growing towards maturity in Christ. I want to grow more to know Christ's love and his mission more than last week. Anyone with me? I stumble. I make mistakes just like you. I'm not perfect. I used to think pastors were perfect, then I became one. I'm like, oh, wait, no, they're not. Like, how did that happen, right? You can assume people have it all together. They don't. Jesus has it all together, and he holds us all together. But what is your purpose in this season of life? What is God calling you to? And maybe you know this. Maybe you know very well, yeah, this is what God's calling me to in this season of life, and you can articulate that really well. And maybe some of you have forgotten, or maybe you don't know. I think it's really good to know, Lord, you have a purpose for me. You have a mission for me. God, your goal wasn't just to get like a get out of hell card free, go to eternity, and I'm just going to coast until you call me home, right? You see that a lot in movies. It's like, oh, Jesus like helps you with something about hell and whatever and heaven and okay, do your life. No, no, no. He's given you a whole new life spiritually, and he's given you a purpose to love God and to love others, to care for the poor, to see those in need, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We got a huge purpose if you think at it as a global church. But specifically, what are the specifics of your day-to-day life? Are there areas that maybe God would want you to focus in on? As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, what is my purpose in this life? I'm going to ask you, what's your purpose? I was like, what is my purpose in this life? And this first part applies to anyone, whether you're single or married. I'm going to talk about some family stuff. But just know our greatest importance is knowing Jesus. It is not being married to someone. Sometimes we can elevate that so big. But our biggest importance is, Lord, I want to serve you with everything and glorify Jesus. That's the only relationship that will last for all eternity. That needs to be priority number one. For me, though, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking daily, I want to live daily as a dearly loved son of God. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus. He says, be imitators of Christ as dearly loved children. I want to be there every day to know that God loves me, and I want to operate out of love, not out of works, not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of fear. I want to walk out of love. And I realize in John 15 that if we abide and hang out with Jesus and let him work within us, that we can bear much fruit and fruit that remains. I was thinking about this. I can't do anything apart from Christ that has long-lasting value. I can't. We want to be imitators of Christ. This is what I was writing down. It might be nice to spend some time this week think, Lord, where is it at? And look at Scripture. I also realize in the stage I'm in with being married in a family, there's some specifics that maybe doesn't apply to everyone. But for me, I was seeing that I really think it's a purpose and calling in my life right now to serve and love Crystal like Jesus loved the church, and that's my wife. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. There's a lot of other things I can pursue and a lot of other good things I could do. But if I miss that one, I missed a lot of things that just trickled all the way down. I also see at this season of life, because I have three awesome kids, Peter, Josh, and Grace, loving and caring for them is a priority, not just some like side thing I try to do occasionally. And this is something I want to keep growing in. 1 Timothy 3:4, must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. I'm like, man, if I'm not doing this in the home, then why would I ever try to tell other people outside, right? Why would I try to lead other people in places that I'm not leading myself? And then lastly, as I was thinking about this, I just took a couple minutes of jotting some things. Sacrificially serve and lead as a pastor here at New Hope Community Church. These are some of the things that the Lord was putting on my heart and something that's my heartbeat, but I was just putting some scripture to it and realizing that, yeah, this is what God's calling me to. This is the purposes in this season of life. And I want to be fully devoted. Something I noticed when I was writing this down, I cannot love Crystal the way Jesus does, and I cannot care for my kids the way Jesus does, and I cannot lead you and other pastors as a church as Jesus does if I'm not daily abiding with Jesus. I'm not a perfect husband, I'm not a perfect dad, and I'm not a perfect pastor. I have a lot of insecurities, just like any of us. I have anxiety of stuff, and if I try to love my wife in that brokenness, it's not God's love, it's a broken version of Jim's love. Are you with me? I try to care for my kids just out of my brokenness, my insecurities. I do the things I like and avoid the things I don't like to do, live in passivity, those kind of things. I'm not going to lead them well or care for them well. Yeah, there's no way I'm going to be able to sacrificially lead and serve here as the lead pastor with you guys if I'm trying to do it on my own, because I know I don't have the strength for that. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the love. I don't have the ability to be able to go the distance that God's calling. But the beautiful thing is that first part, a daily knowing that you're a beloved child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is fuel for all of these. If I had a visual, it'd literally be like spending time with the Lord and knowing who I am in Jesus overflows into my marriage. That overflows into how I interact with my kids. And from that, that overflows into how I serve as a pastor. If I excelled at being a pastor and failed at all those other things, then when I'm 50, 60, or 70, I would just be like, what's the point? I miss the target. That's why it's so good to know like our purpose and our goal. Sometimes we think about succeeding at bad things being the worst thing. Sometimes succeeding at things that are good and really don't matter could be even worse. We succeed at things that don't truly have the significance that God's calling us to. So think about this week. I would encourage you. Spend some time with the Lord in prayer. God, what are you calling me to? Open the Bible or maybe in a community group or something, open the Bible and just ask the Lord, God, what are you showing me? Because when things happen that are really difficult, I know I can come back to this and be like, okay, Lord, this is what you showed me. And maybe things go really well and it's like, I don't really need to do any of these so much, realizing now this is what God, you're calling me to. This is a purposeful living. So here's a couple resources as I wrap up. Paul and Barnabas, they were set off for the call in Acts 13 through worship, prayer, and fasting. It wasn't just a willy-nilly idea. It's not a bad idea. Spend time in prayer and fasting. Oftentimes fasting, if you're trying to figure out, Lord, what are you calling me to? What's my purpose? Especially for young people. A lot of times I'll talk to some younger people. They just have no clue what they're supposed to be doing with their life. And that's not like super uncommon. But at some point, it's really good to get close to Jesus and know, Lord, what are you wanting me to do? What's the direction? Not just what are my parents saying or my peers or what I'm thinking or what makes the most money or degree. And those things are great. But don't we want to be part of God's kingdom advancement with the gifts he's given us, right? Not just to do something that's a good idea, but a God idea? So spending time in prayer and fasting, listen to the Holy Spirit. If you're in a place of trying to figure out your purpose and you have a lot of different influences, something John Ault, one of the other pastors here, told me that is gold. I've used it several times. And sometimes I get so many thoughts. My family says this, my friend says this, people at church say this, my wife says this, I think this. I don't know what to do. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. What I'll just do is I love journaling. I'll take out a piece of paper and I'll write down what's my family saying about this issue, and I'll write it all down in a column. Then next to that, I'll put friends. Next to that, I'll put what am I thinking about that. Maybe you have other influences. I'll put that. And then I'll put down another column, what does God say? It's really nice sometimes to separate the voices because it can be confusing if they're all coming at the same time. Because at the end of the day, you really want to know, Lord, God, what are you saying? Maybe some of my family and friends are actually affirming what God wants to tell me, but maybe I haven't spent time with God yet, so that's why I'm really confused because I don't know what the voice of the Lord might be saying. I encourage you, spend time. Another thing is, just like a compass, this is basics, but sometimes we can skip the basics. Read God's word daily. It's literally like a compass for our life. When you're going through the woods and you're walking, you walk one step at a time. I know it's small to spend time with the Lord, a little bit here, a little bit here in the day, but you're taking steps in a direction. Are you with me? You're taking steps, and it's so easy to go off course. I don't know about you, but for me, naturally, if I don't spend time with the Lord, I don't automatically just start going right towards Jesus. I start going to like whatever I think Jim should be doing, right? It's like, I think Jim should do this, and people should do that, and I think this, and like, wow, there's a lot of Jim, but not a lot of God in Jim, and I want to be more like Christ than like myself. So God's word, it's a place of encouragement, growth, challenge, be in it daily. If you're thinking like, I know that, that's great, but at the end of the day, are we doing that? We know a lot of things. What are we doing with what we know? Another idea, if you want to grow towards maturity in Christ, is take risks. Step out in faith. Take risks during the week. Just like kingdom risks, not like jumping over a canyon like Evel Knievel, not that kind of risk. But take risks during the week. If you see someone in the park, maybe at like a, I don't know, at the farmer's market or something, you see someone and the Lord's prompting you, hey, go over, talk to them, let them know they're loved by God. For some of us, and most of us, that's probably a risk, right? I don't know if I want to do that. It's kind of uncomfortable, right? But Lord, I want to grow. I want to get out of my comfort zone. In order to grow, we have to be out of our comfort zone. And physical exercise is the same thing. If we just stay within what's our comfort zone of strength, we never grow beyond and our muscles don't get stronger. Spiritually, if we're not getting out of our comfort zone and stepping out in faith, it's impossible to please God, and it's impossible to grow. We just kind of stay in the same sphere. Take small risks, big risks, step out in faith. Another one is have conversations in community with real people. Real people. If you're wondering, Lord, what's my purpose and calling? Invite some other people. Have conversations. Pray. Where two or three are gathered, God is there in a beautiful, mysterious, powerful way. Get together with people. Join a small group. We'll be having a bunch of small groups starting up in the fall. Do life together. Don't do the whole solo Christian thing. Be able to spend time together. In our culture today, so many of us can be tempted to spend a lot of our interactions on social media. And I'm not saying don't be on social media, but that's not that in-person connection, right? I was reading a study recently that sociologists are talking about how a lot of people, when they're lonely, go on social media, and they get into something called deferred loneliness, where that social media, for a moment, makes them feel like they had a connection with somebody, but it only defers the loneliness, because what they're desiring and striving for are interpersonal, in-person conversations. And maybe some of you, you've been struggling with that. We can post all the greatness of what our life looks like at all the highlights, but at the end of the day, our broken places are always left alone. I encourage you, be in community, have these conversations in community, do life together. Our vision is growing together towards maturity in Christ. And I encourage you, even if it's a one-on-one discipleship, maybe you have a brother in the Lord or sister in the Lord that you would just love to get coffee with, and I know some of you do this, and just spend time with, but I encourage you, don't do the whole solo thing. Be in community, have conversations, invite input. It takes humility, but it's great to invite input. Lord, what are you saying through my brothers and sisters? Knowing our purpose keeps us focused and fulfilled. It also helps whether we face success and opposition, and we can respond in a godly way. So I hope the Lord's been encouraging you this morning, challenging you, equipping you. I just want to take a moment to pray, And then we're going to have an opportunity. I love this year. What's God doing in your life? What's God speaking to you? Maybe there's a verse or a scripture or a testimony. We have some time for that. And then we'll have a closing song and a benediction before we head over for the baptisms. But let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you love us. Lord, you care more about who we are than what we do. Lord, I know I struggle with that. I'm sure others struggle here too. That we want to focus on what's my purpose of doing versus focusing on who I am first as a beloved daughter, beloved son of God. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. God, thank you that if we're lost this morning, God, you love to seek and save. You love to find those who are lost and bring them back. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who want to just get back on track with you, Lord. I pray for just encouragement and joy and protection. Lord, there is an enemy who loves to deceive and distract and literally wants to kill the things that God has made. But Lord, we know that you are greater. We know that you are stronger. We know that no opposition can overcome your plans and purposes. Lord, you grow the church globally. It's your plan, your strength for your glory. God, help us to be part of that. Lord, I pray this week as we spend time in prayer and journaling or reading the Bible, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? And maybe even now, God, maybe you're whispering a purpose or a calling. Maybe it's to do something here with family or in the community or campus. Maybe a country keeps coming to our minds. And Lord, we're just like, why is there a country keep coming to our mind? Lord, maybe you're calling some of us to go overseas. Lord, may we know your purposes. May we know your voice. May we know your peace, God. God, thank you for your care. Thank you, God, that our track record does not disable us from being used by you. But God, that you've cleansed that on the cross. And Lord, we do ask for forgiveness for areas of our life that don't align with you. Holy Spirit, lead us in new life with you. Thank you, God. Lord, as we have time to share, God, I pray that you would just encourage us, build us up as a body. Lord, I know all of us, we need encouragement in some different ways. And for those who've having a really hard week this past week, God, I just pray for your peace. Your peace that surpasses all human comprehension to guard hearts and minds in Jesus. Lord, we so desperately need you every day. Help us, God, to make time for that. In Jesus' name, amen.